I'm looking forward to getting back into this and kind of walking through some of this that's what may be the most famous part of Jesus' teachings. It's certainly going to be some of the most quoted. We're going to see here in just a few weeks where it talks about judging others and whether or not that's something that we should be a part of. That's obviously something that we hear all the time kind of thrown at us. I would dare say it's the most quoted verse in the Bible these days. I think it's past John 3:16. And so we're going to see some of this, some of what Jesus actually said, instead of some of the sound bites that we like to talk about. So we're going to see exactly what he said instead of what people assume he said. And we'll get to dive into that. And if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we were considering this statement that Jesus had made about how he came to fulfill prophecy, not destroy it. How he came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. He went on to say that no piece of that law would pass away. And what we've tried to do over the last couple of weeks with Easter and Palm Sunday is look at how Jesus fulfilled so much of the Old Testament. So many prophecies, so many images, so many shadows. This is what we've covered for 3 weeks now. And then what we're going to see as we go forward is that there's even more that Jesus is going to explain to us about this law, about the Old Testament, that even people in his day just didn't understand. And it's so often misunderstood today. So what we get to see really today is where Jesus moves from the introduction in the Sermon on the Mount, which, just so we're clear, this is almost certainly not a sermon where he got up and just preached like I'm doing, where he gave an introduction, had a fully thought out thing. This probably happened over a couple of days. He probably covered a lot of material, and this is kind of the summary of that material. It's why you can go to Luke and you can find the Sermon on the Plain that sounds a lot like this, and people debate, is it the same sermon? Is it a different sermon? I don't know which one it is, honestly, because people a lot smarter than me make pretty good cases for both of those things, but they're essentially the same thing. At least it's the same, a lot of the same material. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went around to different towns, and he would have said a lot of the same things in these places. And so as these gospel writers summarize things, we get things like the Sermon on the Mount, this long exposition of Jesus' teaching. So he begins to expound on this statement that he had made that we saw a few weeks ago. And I just want to read it because, honestly, the Sermon on the Mount, for sure, maybe even the whole book of Matthew, is an explanation of this one paragraph. So I just want to remind ourselves of what we saw a few weeks ago. So Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. Let me read that. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds in that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So those are strong words from Jesus. Strong words saying you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness unless it exceeds that of the Pharisees. And what I want to look at today is how Jesus explains that, what he meant by that. Because Jesus is about to get really practical for us. He's about to get really practical and dive in, and he's also about to get really personal. So he's going to step on some toes. He's going to step on my toes, and he's going to step on your toes. He's getting ready to go through six different things that are intensely personal things that we all have to deal with and we all have to come to terms with. Six instances where he's going to press into the lives of his followers and he's going to press into our lives. He's going to do what people used to call meddling. He's going to get in there and he's going to really try to push on some things in your life. I said it's how Jesus turns everything upside down and inside out. This is truly what we're going to see. The upside down was how the poor and the persecuted and those who mourn and those who are poor in spirit, those people are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones that are blessed, that are envied in this world. That's upside down. Now what we're going to see is that inside out is more important than what we see just on the outside. If you don't understand what Jesus is doing here, if you don't understand his teaching here, then you'll never get what he's trying to say all throughout the Gospels. You'll never understand Christianity if you don't grasp the concepts that he is talking about. So there's three things that I want us to see this morning. Three things that I want us to look at that we're going to kind of look at these from different angles, okay? We're not going to cover all six. That's going to take a few weeks for us to get through that. We're going to cover one of them today. But before we can even get into the one thing that he's going to talk about, which is going to be anger, before we can even get into that, we really have to kind of set ourselves up and understand the context of what Jesus is saying and why it matters. So we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at authority, authenticity, and anger. Authority, authenticity, and anger. And the first two are going to help us see the who and the how Jesus teaches. And the third is going to help us to see the what. So the who and the how to start with, and then the what. So we're going to go through this. We're going to work our way through it. We got a lot of work to do. Let's see if we can get through it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Read along with me. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember it that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." And we'll stop there for the morning. That's all that we will cover this morning. So Jesus launches into the meat of his sermon here. He launches in and he's going to help us walk through some things, and he's going to give us essentially examples of what he just said. How he came to fulfill the law, how none of it will pass away. He's going to give us six examples of that. So here he is, he's a good teacher, he's going to make practical application for us. He's going to show us how to apply what he has just said. Now remember, he's just blown their minds. He has just said that their righteousness has to be more than that of the Pharisees. That your righteousness has to be more, you have to be more righteous than the most righteous person you know. And that's what he's just said. For us, the equivalent would be like when I was growing up, it was the deacons at my church, right? The deacons were the ones that were like over the church, and these were the holy guys, right? The ones that you always looked up to. These were the guys that you wanted to be like. Now that I get older and I kind of look back and, you know, I kind of know a little bit more, I realize those guys maybe weren't quite all they were cracked up to be, but even still, those were the guys that you looked up to. That you wanted to be like. And so if somebody had come to me when I was a kid and said, "You've got to be better and more spiritual than the deacons," I would have been like, "There's no way. That's not going to happen. Those guys know so much of the Bible. Those guys know this and that." Like, it was a non-possibility in my mind. And saying that you had to be more righteous than the Pharisees, that was a non-possibility in their minds as well. And these guys were the religious elites. Nobody could touch them. Much like I would have as a kid, Jesus' disciples would have felt defeated before they had already begun. They would have looked at it and they would have said, "There's no way. I can't compete with that. I can't do that. I'm beat here because I can't do this." Do you ever feel that way? Just in general in life. Let's not even get like hyper spiritual here. Just in general in life. Do you look at certain things in your life and you say, "There's no way. This task is in front of me, this thing is in front of me, and I can't do this." Do you feel like you are defeated before you even start? Look at your life, look at your peers, look at this task, whatever this thing is before you, look at your children that are crazy and acting out and you can't control, or your marriage that's struggling, maybe on the ropes, and you just think, "There's no way. There's no stinking way I can do this. I can't get through this." Do you ever get there? I'm going to assume that you do. I'm going to assume that you do, because I know this is a real feeling for me. And this is a real thing for me. Look at different things in my life, and I think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't even know why I'm going to try to get through this, because I can't get through this. Now, don't get me wrong. What Jesus is talking about this morning is righteousness, is holiness, is being like God. So it's not a direct application, but I think that we can tease out some of these principles. And I think when we come around to the back end of this in a few weeks, now it's going to take us a few weeks to get through all of these, but I think you're going to see part of what Jesus wants us to see is that there's things in your life that look impossible. There's things in your life that are going to feel impossible. This is no surprise. Jesus knows that this is coming. In fact, I would argue that Jesus has probably put you in those situations. If you're in a situation that you always think you're in control, it means one of two things. Either you are living a lie or you're lying to yourself. It's one of the two, because you are never in control. And at some point, you're going to be in a situation where you look at life and you say, I can't do this. This is too much. It's too hard. I can't get through this. Maybe it's a difficult job. Maybe it's an empty bank account. Maybe you're just overwhelmed, beat down, exhausted. Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. He's not intimidated. He's not scared. We are a week after Easter. The resurrection is proof that impossible will not stop Jesus. If he can come back from the dead, I promise you he can handle whatever it is you've got in front of you. I promise you he can deal with that. I didn't say you can deal with that. I said he can deal with that. And so what we're going to see over the next few weeks is it starts with righteousness. It starts with our sin. It starts with our lives and how we live before a holy God. But that impacts everything in very practical, practical ways. Jesus is not afraid to ask you to do the impossible. He's not afraid to demand that you do the impossible. If that's not intimidating enough, then you didn't hear what I said. He is not afraid to demand that you do the impossible. So hang with me the next few weeks, and we're going to break this down and see what that looks like. Jesus tells us our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees. He's not saying that we should try harder than them. He's not saying that we have to work harder. He's saying that we need to understand the true nature of righteousness. We need to understand what it truly means to be like God. He's telling us that there's a way to do that. But that way to do that is not by checking a box. It's not by performing an action. Instead, it's going to be through him. So be encouraged this morning. Be challenged this morning too, but be encouraged this morning. God has given you his Son. He has raised him from the dead. He has given you the Holy Spirit, and he has given you the church to help you fight sin and to help you grow in righteousness. With those three things, you can be free, you can be victorious, and you can be righteous. Three things this world is giving everything they've got to try and find. And they're going to come up empty. But you, if you know Christ, can know them and can know them intimately. So what does that look like? How do we get there? How do we get to that place? And we begin by looking at this teaching and what it is that Jesus is doing. And there's certain things that we have to see, like I said, about who is teaching and how he's teaching it before we can even see what he is teaching. So look with me in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, don't get hung up on the logistics here and specifics of what is said. We'll get to that in just a second. But instead, let's consider how he said it. Let's consider what it is that Jesus is saying by how he said it. He begins by quoting the teachers of the old, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, these that have been talking about the law for centuries. He begins by quoting them saying, this is what they've said. And then he says, now let me tell you. He's trying to make a point. He's saying this is how the Old Testament law is basically understood. No one calls him on it. They all essentially agree. Yeah, okay, so I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard it said that way. I've heard, don't kill. Gotcha, we're good. This is what is generally said. Jesus will do this 6 different times that we'll see. If you just keep reading, he does this 6 different times. You've heard it said, explains the law. Now I say to you. What's clear is that Jesus is trying to correct some misunderstandings. That much we can see, that much we understand. He wants his followers to know that the way the laws have been interpreted is kind of missing the point. The way they've been interpreted and applied is not correct. And this may seem a little bit presumptuous, and on some level I suppose that it is, but it wouldn't have been uncommon. This would be normal for a rabbi to do, to say, you've heard this teaching, but let me kind of give you a nuance to it. Let me give you kind of a better way to understand it. That would have been common for other rabbis, other teachers in the time to do. It's kind of how they made their name. It's kind of how they made their name for being a great teacher, is that they could kind of show a new nuance to things. But Jesus doesn't add a little nuance. That's not what he does. He doesn't say, you've heard it said, don't kill, but I say to you, don't kill in this way, or something like that. He doesn't say that. He blows right past the nuance. He destroys it. And he's about to blow away the understanding of all these old laws. And now, so it's presumptuous enough for Jesus to stand up and say, I'm going to tell you a completely new way to understand this. Not a nuance, but a completely new way to do it. But how he does it is even more to the point. He says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, that I there is emphatic. He wants to make sure that you understand, I say this. You've heard it said by the scribes and the men of old, but I say to you. Typically, if a rabbi or a Pharisee were lectured to quote an old law, what they would do is they would say, you've heard this law, but what the Lord actually says is, what the Lord says is this. Jesus doesn't say that. You see, what they would have done is they would have claimed authority by quoting directly from Yahweh, from God, from their covenant God. Jesus doesn't do that. He simply says, you've heard this. Well, I'm telling you, it's this. And this is the first point this morning. Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus teaches with authority. He stands to speak and he's making it clear that he's the one offering up the clarifications. And he's the one that is declaring the authority to speak in this way. He wants you to listen to him. He's not appealing to old scriptures. He's not appealing to anything else. He wants you to understand he's the one that's saying this. And you need to listen to him. Because he's the one that's worthy to be listened to. We're going to see this happen in a few different places in Matthew's gospel. This is perhaps the clearest. He makes it clear you can't sit back and admire his teachings. You can't sit back and say, you know what, he's a pretty good guy. He has good ethical teachings. I like what this Jesus says. I like some of the things that he says. I think that I could live my life the way Jesus says some of these things. And this is how you'll hear a lot of people describe the Sermon on the Mount. It's good, solid, counterintuitive, ethical teaching. It shows that Jesus was a philosopher, a good teacher, an ethical man, that got some followers because he had some kind of radical ideas. But Jesus makes it clear, this is not about ethics, this is about authority. And he has come to assert that. He wants to show you a new way to live. But he wants to show you something far greater than that. He doesn't just want to show you a new way to live, but he wants to show you how you truly become righteous and holy. And this is not something that any rabbi could honestly do, that could teach in this way. A rabbi didn't have the authority to declare what was righteous or declare you righteous or holy. But Jesus stands up and he does this. And he wants you to know that he's doing it. He has the authority. He doesn't stumble. He doesn't hesitate. He wants you to know that he knows the way to heaven. And that way is through righteousness, and the only way that you're going to find that is through him. And we'll see that, and we'll eventually get there. Hear me this morning. You can't just take Jesus to be a good man and a good teacher. To say the things he did with the authority he claims makes him something completely different. He is either who he says he is or he is not. You can't listen and then reduce it to something in the middle. You have to pick one or the other. His teaching with authority is that no one else would declare to do the way he taught because it was blasphemy unless he was God himself, which is why he does it. They understand that. They want you to see that. So that's the first thing for us. Jesus teaches with authority. The second thing that we need to see is that Jesus teaches with authenticity. Jesus teaches and commands authenticity. As he begins to make his way through each of these six laws, he looks at this and kind of follows this pattern. Takes the Old Testament law and then shows why the Old Testament understanding, the old understanding was insufficient. Example after example. We'll see the first one here in just a second and we'll explain that. But what he wants to show you is that the checklist to do external good things is not enough. The checklist doesn't get you anywhere. The checklist to look good and to kind of be the good person that you want other people to see you as, that checklist will get you nowhere. The outside is great, but it's what's inside that counts. Which I know that sounds like a fortune cookie, but this is exactly what he wants you to see. That the outside doesn't matter. See, here's the thing. That sounds like a fortune cookie, and we can say, oh, it's what's inside that counts. That sounds so great. That sounds so wonderful. And I mean, it sounds like something that you know, would put with like little flowers on it and everything. Like, but this is what we struggle with. This is what we struggle with, especially us good folk here in the South, where going to church is a good thing, and where being a good guy is a good thing. I mean, that's what we want people to think, right? Them Walls kids, those are good folk. That Walls family, they're good folk. They made my mama a casserole whenever her brother passed away. They're good people. I mean, that's what we want people to think, right? If people can say that about us, then we've won half the battle. Let's think about our kids. We want our kids to grow up so that people will be like, that's a good kid. He's a good kid. I saw him helping this old lady to the car with her groceries the other day. And then I heard that he was over, that Walls kid, I heard he was over there helping so-and-so with his house and mow his yard because he had broke his leg. He's a good kid. That's what we want, right? If we can get there with our kids and have other people saying that our kids are good kids, we've won the battle. At least that's the goal for a lot of people. It was my goal for a long time until I started really looking at more than the outside and considering the heart and the inside. We want to appear like we've got at least somewhat got it together. I mean, we don't want to pretend like we're great and we're perfect and we're holier than so. We'd be like, I mean, I don't have it all together, but I just try to teach my kids to be good kids. And we don't want people to think we're way like the Pharisees, but we don't want people to think that we're bad people either. So we find that kind of happy medium where we can get that respect. Honestly, we just want people to like us. At the very least, we want to get it to where people should like us. If they don't like us, that's their problem. But I'm a good guy, so they should like us, right? That's where we want to be. Jesus blasts that idea. He blasts that idea. He's not interested in people that do the right things. Does that blow your mind this morning? Jesus is not interested in people that do the right things. The Pharisees did the right things. And he called them whitewashed tombs. Pretty on the outside and rotting away on the inside. He called them a brood of vipers. He's not interested in people that do the right things. He's not interested in people being good folk. Checking the box, being a good guy is not the goal. It's not enough. If your goal is to be respectable and do the right thing, you set the bar way too low. This is what Jesus wants us to see. He turns everything inside out, and he wants us to see that it's what's on the inside that counts. Do the right thing, yes. I mean, I'm not saying don't do the right thing. Do the right thing, yeah, absolutely. But it goes a lot further than that. Doing the right thing, that's basic level morality. It's not enough to look good. You actually have to be good. You actually have to be good. And it's this point that we realize that we're in some trouble, right? I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but if I understand anything about Scripture and every person that I've ever talked to, we kind of realize that we're in some trouble here. Even before we know the particulars of what's going to come, we're like, this is not good. I know my heart. I know where my heart wants to go. I know that my heart will lie to me. I know that my heart will do anything. We know how selfish we can be. We know how self-righteous we can be. We know that if everyone in here were to put their minds on this projection screen for what they've seen or what they've thought over the last week, that we would all not be good folk, right? We know that. So this is a problem for us. And that's where Jesus is going. This is where the Pharisees fell short. This is why he called them the names that he did. Pretty on the outside, but it doesn't matter. This morning, it's not enough to show up and check your boxes. It's not enough to do the things you're supposed to do. You can do all your quiet times this week. You can put your offering in the box. You can sing songs as loud and raise your hands or do whatever you want to do this morning. But in the end, if your heart is not right there with you, it's empty and it's worthless. So let's look at this one example. I know we're short on time, but let's look at this one example that he gives us about anger. This one thing that he teaches us about anger. And this will be my final point. Jesus is teaching on anger. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. This is verse 21. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, I'm just going to read this whole thing again to remind ourselves. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You know, let's just stop there. Let's just stop there. The law says don't murder. That's fine. I think we get that for the most part. I mean, I could go on a pretty big soapbox here and talk about abortion and talk about how maybe we don't fully understand this the way that we think we do. Talk about end-of-life care and those type of things. But I'll avoid that soapbox, but just kind of keep that check in the back of your mind. Maybe we don't quite understand this the way we think we do, but don't murder. We get that. And you think this is about shooting someone or stabbing someone, and if that's what you think it's about, then you've missed the whole point here. If you have so much as anger towards someone, then you've essentially done the same thing. So have you killed anyone? No? Well, that's good. That's a good start. But that doesn't mean that you're good to go. That's what the Pharisees thought. Verse 22 shows that there's consequences for anger that can be devastating and cause you to tarnish your reputation and your heart. Verse 22 kind of shows this escalation. If you're angry, then you have judgment. The judgment it's talking about there is likely kind of a local council, probably about 15 guys. You kind of come before them and they say, hey man, what's the deal? What's the problem that you two guys seem to have? And so it's kind of a smaller deal, kind of a local court type of thing. The next thing it says is insult. This is again verse 22. And it says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The council it's talking about there is most likely the Sanhedrin. It's the same word. We don't know if it's exactly what he's talking about, but this is more of a much more formal proceeding. This is before a much larger court. This is where you have to deal with people. this is kind of the next step in things. And then the final thing is, if you call someone, you fool, your translation may say, raka. If you say, you fool, then you're in danger of the fire of hell or the fire of Gehenna. Now, this is like quickly escalating things here. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. This first kind of anger is kind of the seething, burning anger that kind of continues underneath your heart, kind of continues, not an outburst, not like losing your temper, but just this kind of general anger towards someone. That you don't even necessarily know why. You just kind of generally feel this. It's just unresolved. You can't get along with somebody. Make something of a public insult here, but it's just generally this anger that you have to someone. If that's the case, then that's where you go, and so it kind of escalates. So you see that, you see how that works. And then the next thing it says, you fool, and this is the one that goes before that's not you fool. The next one is just the insult. This is something that's louder, that's kind of before the community. You're talking bad about somebody, slander. You're kind of getting after somebody to the point that it becomes a public issue. So you go before the Sanhedrin, and then finally that cry, you fool, raka. This is where you've really gone too far. And this is the idea of you're trying to destroy somebody. You want to make a fool out of them. Fiery anger towards someone. Clouded your judgment. You see no value or worth in that person. So this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, if that's where you get to, then you're worthy to be thrown into the trash pile outside of the city that burned constantly and never stopped. That's compared to hell in many places, including here. That's Jesus' interpretation of the law. You say don't murder. I say if you start here, it's going to escalate to this, and you are worthy to be thrown into the fire. Your heart matters. This is what he wants you to see. Your heart matters. You can't fake it with Jesus, right? You can't fake it with Jesus. The more you try, the more it hurts, the more fractured your relationship will be. We need to make the obvious point here. There's a lot we could talk about. We need to make the obvious point. Are you a bitter, angry person? Are you a person that deals with this? Do you hold grudges? Do you take offense easily? This is a good one in our culture, right? I think Christians have kind of become known as the people that take offense to everything. Well, the way Jesus talks here and the way he presses into things, I don't think that that's the way we should be living. Are you ready to pick a fight with people all over the place, wherever? How about this? Do you get catty? Yeah, I know this is mainly talking to women, but listen, do you get catty? Oh, I can't believe she did this. Who does she think she is? I can't believe she wore this. I can't believe she said that. Is there somebody that you've just got an axe to grind with? Maybe you know why. Maybe you're justified in that in your head. But constantly, when you see them, what you're constantly trying to do is just take them down a notch. Even if you don't say it, it's in your head. Like, I don't know, yeah, she's not that good. He's not that good. What? Like, so is that you? You're trying to just constantly listen to your heart. When you see someone, when you're around someone, is your first instinct to criticize and find a flaw? I'm not saying constructively help someone, but instead I'm saying to tear them down. Jesus is trying to tell you your heart is poisoned. And you are in some real danger. Anger, bitterness, cynicism. It's all bound up in this. It's all part of this idea. Stay away from that stuff. It will destroy you. This is what Jesus wants us to see. He goes on to say, if you're about to offer a sacrifice and you realize that you have an offense against someone, then go and apologize, and that will kind of sort out the tension. I find it interesting that it's the one that has done the offending that needs to go find someone to apologize. He's talking about anger, but he's not saying the one that is angry needs to find someone and apologize. He's saying the one that has offended. Now, there's a lot we could say about this. There's a lot we could go into this. Some of this, frankly, I don't understand exactly how he puts all of this together. I don't even know if that second part goes perfectly with the first part, but I can say this. I can say this, that Jesus is telling us that we should be constantly evaluating and watching our lives. Constantly paying attention. Look for those places where we have not met the standard. He tells the one that has done the offending, whose worship will be hindered, go get it straightened out. Go take care of that relationship. He says, move past that in your heart. And the way that you do this is not forgive and forget. The way that you do this is not time heals all wounds. The way that you do this is not, we'll just move on and we'll just pretend that nothing happened. You get up. You walk away from your checklist. And you get your heart square by asking forgiveness from the one that you've offended. That is not easy. But Jesus wants you to understand that this is the way to righteousness. You restore those relationships with other men, and that will allow you to restore your relationship with God. The sacrifice is important. The atonement is important. But your relationship with others is important. So where is that for you this morning? Don't let it get to the point where the judge has to settle matters for you. There's some obvious applications that we can make here about eternally. Jesus says, if you're on your way to court, go make restitution with someone before you get before the judge, because if you get before the judge, this could go really bad for you. And the same is true for us this morning. Don't let your anger send you to a place where you can't make restitution anymore. Where you have to go before the judge, and in this case we're talking about God himself, and say, I didn't deal with this. I didn't deal with my heart. I didn't deal with where my heart was on this. And then put God in the position where he exacts judgment on you. This is what Jesus wants us to see. This is our path to righteousness. There's so many other things we could talk about here, but for time I won't get into this. But husbands and wives, how you treat one another. Is your inclination to serve? Is your inclination to love? Or is your inclination to look for offense? There's so much we could talk about. But the bottom line is you need to deal with this. You need to deal with it in your heart. And Jesus doesn't get to it in this text. We will get to it in the future. But what you have to understand is we can live this way, free of anger, bitterness, and cynicism towards others. We can live this way, but we can't do this on our own. This only comes through the power that he gives, that he grants through his righteousness. Love and care doesn't begin by feeling it for others. I'm saying this for every relationship. You don't love and care for others by feeling it. If that's what you're dependent upon to love others, then your love will fail. It will. If I have to feel the warm fuzzies for my wife before I actually love her and care for her, then it's going to be a problem in our marriage. Your love for others doesn't begin by feeling it. It begins when you let the Spirit work through your heart and you trust in him for that. This is how your righteousness can exceed that of the Pharisees. Not by trying harder, not by working harder, but by trusting in another. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Not that you exalt yourself, but that you trust another because you are bankrupt. This is the teaching that Jesus has for us. This is what we're going to look at for the next few weeks as we go through each one of these and we press into each one of these. And the truth is they are hard standards, but they are not standards that we meet in and of ourselves. But we have Jesus in the Easter story that makes it possible for us. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you care for us. Thank you that you have led us here this morning to your truth, to the truth of the gospel. Father, we love you and we trust you. And Father, we know as we look at the Old Testament law and these standards that Jesus puts before us, we are in trouble unless we have help. And so we come to you for that. We trust you in that. Help us to see what it means to be truly righteous. And help us to pursue you to find that. Help those of us in here that struggle with anger, that struggle with bitterness, that struggle with cynicism and pride and self-righteousness that all gets bound up in this. Father, help us to go to war with that sin, to eliminate it, to make peace with our brothers and sisters, and to make peace with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.